Since Easter, we have been moving toward Pentecost in the church calendar. That's the birthday of the church, and we'll be celebrating that next Sunday. This section of scripture was not given by Jesus after his resurrection. Rather, this section of John that we looked at last week and this week, Jesus spoke to his disciples just in the hours before he went to the garden and was betrayed. It begins in John 13, and I know that some of you, I gave you homework last week, and I know that some of you have done it, which warms the cockles of my heart. These chapters in John, 13 through 17, these are my favorite chapters, I think, in the whole Bible, because Jesus is trying really hard to communicate something to his followers so that they will remember it. This is the most elaborate instruction or teaching that we have about the Holy Spirit, usually the left out person of the Trinity. Some call the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. But we don't read a lot about the Spirit. We read a lot about the work that the Spirit does in the Scripture. And we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit specifically next Sunday. But Jesus is telling his friends, his disciples, I call them parting instructions. Also, it's called a farewell discourse by the scholars, but parting instructions, you know, the things that they need to know last minute, you know, well, did I remember to tell you this? Just so that they can get through the next few days. Because Jesus knows he's going to the cross, and these men are going to experience things that they've never experienced before. And Jesus knows that he will not physically be with them to help them through a very confusing and frightening time. It all begins in chapter 13, verse 1. The end of verse 1, John tells us that Jesus loved them to the end. Or Jesus loved them fully. The word in the original text can mean end, as in a goal achieved, you know, a goal post for football, that's a goal, that's the end, literally the end in a football field, or fully, or totally, or completely. Jesus loved them, and his love was so complete that there was nothing lacking, there was nothing wanting, there was nothing missing in the love that Jesus had and showed and gave to his people, his disciples, because he wanted to prepare them. Now, I was trying to relate to this as a parent. And I thought of Jesus with the disciples for 3 years, roughly, leading up to this point. And as a parent, what did that mean for me? Parting instructions, last-minute things that I would want my children to know. Well, it would be when they become adults and they leave the house. Our oldest son, Chris, still lives in Chicago with he's since married and we have grandkids. And Christopher was almost 21 years old when we moved to Florida. And the joke is, Chris wouldn't move out of the house, so we left town. It's not true, but it sounds good. And so with Christopher, we tried to prepare him as much as possible, made sure he had some place to live, and he did have a job. You know, he's a productive member of society. And I think it was about 6 months or a year or so later when Christopher, on the phone, once he did thank us for the way we raised him, and that's good for a parent to hear, isn't it? And then about a year or so later, he called, and one of the things he told Gerard and I is that it's really good that you moved. Otherwise, I would have never grown up. And that was good to hear. So some of the instructions we gave him were starting to pay off, and he was starting to realize it and own it. Well, then in 2000 and, 6, August of 2006, our daughter Melissa had completed 2 years at Hillsborough Community College, and she was going to finish out her degree in psychology at Flagler College in St. Augustine. That was hard. So Gerard and I and Melissa and Eric, we loaded up the minivan and we took her up to school, and she was living in the dorm, and we'd done everything that we could to prepare her and got her all the stuff, and you know, and then that was Friday night, and we met her roommates and their parents, and then the next day we had to move her into her dorm room, and then we went through and we had a list of things. We ran down the street to Target to get the last minute things that we didn't know about, and then it was time to say goodbye. So I told Gerard and Eric, they said their goodbyes. I said, give me a few minutes. It's my only girl. And we held each other, and we cried. And I knew that I couldn't be with her to keep her safe and keep her from doing the things that I didn't want her to do and help her to do the things that she should do, you know, do your homework and brush your teeth, all those things. And I just held her, and I said, and I prayed for her and asked God to remind Melissa that Jesus was with her, even though we weren't, and to please keep her safe. What more can a parent do? Because as they get older, they're away from us more and more. And now many of you know that our youngest son, Eric, we will be putting him on a plane to Australia the end of June. And I trust God with Eric that we can't go with him. We can't protect him. But God will go with him, and I know we'll have the same experience at the airport on the 24th, early in the morning. We'll hug, we'll cry, we'll pray, and then we'll trust God. We can't go with our kids. Gerard and I know that. But the really neat thing is that as Jesus prayed for his disciples, we looked at it last week, Jesus would no longer physically be with them, but the Spirit would be sent. And Jesus said, you will know who this is because he is with you now and will be in you later. That's Pentecost. That's when the Spirit indwells God's people inside. So Jesus knew that he physically wouldn't be with them, and yet at the same time, in the Spirit, he would be with them. What this is an act of God's love. Because at the first of these chapters in John, it begins by setting the tone that Jesus loved them fully, completely, totally. And then at the end, the very last verse of John 17, as Jesus is praying, he says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and I may be in them. You see, God's love continues through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It's believed by Christian scholars that the word in the Greek that is used for God's love is different than the other two words that are translated love for us in English. And those are human type of loves. Love, phileo, which is brotherly, sisterly, family love. Friends love each other this way. And then eros is the romantic love that is expressed in sexual relations. Agape is totally different, which tells us that God's love for us is totally different than the love that we humanly have and can share with each other. And this agape love is love that has to do with the lover. It is the nature of the lover, and the lover is God. God cannot help God's self but love us. It's not about us. I mean, it is, because we are the recipients of God's love, but we don't earn God's love. we don't encourage God's love. We cannot stop God from loving us. We can't make God love us more by jumping through hoops. We can't do anything so bad that God will stop loving us. God is love. It is God's nature to love. And what Jesus is telling the disciples and telling us today too, through the scripture here, is that this same love that is not a humanly derived love, but from God, so it's different. It is possible for this love to come into human beings, enter into us, and for us to share it with one another and to offer it back to God. Isn't that incredible? That is incredible. That God would love us so much that God would want to share God's love with us. Even though how often we walk away from it or we ignore the Holy Spirit. It's as though chapter 13, verse 1, the beginning of this farewell parting remarks, and the very last verse, they're both about God's love. They're like bookends. And that's what all the verses, the chapters in between are about, is explaining God's love and how to receive it and to live in it and to continue in it and to just stay in the love of God. Back to the text that we have in front of us. In verse 3, Jesus says, as he's praying, "Now this is eternal life." Haven't you ever wanted to know what exactly is eternal life? What does it mean? There was the rich young ruler that we read about in the Gospels that came to Jesus and said, "How can I earn eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And he listed a few. And the rich young man said, "I've already done that. I've kept all the commandments." And Jesus told him, "Now, go and sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me." And the rich young man went away sad because he was rich, and he was not going to do that. You see, Jesus turned it around, and we talked about this last week also, that eternal life, or loving God, and Jesus pointed this out to the ruler, it's not about keeping the rules. God's life, God's love, eternal life, which is God's life. It's not about keeping the rules, because rules don't work. It's about relationship. It's about a relationship with God and with each other. And that is what Jesus is talking about in verse 3. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." In the Gospel of John, when we read about knowing God, John is talking about having a relationship with God. So eternal life, or experiencing the life of God, comes through having a relationship with God. This is the full extent of God's love. It's God's life in us. It's to know God by experience through a love relationship, and that is through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But it's also to reveal God to others through a relationship with each other in order that other people may experience the presence of God in us. Now, it sounds really basic, and it is. It's very simple, and we make it complicated sometimes. It's very simple. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he said it's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love each other as you love yourself. And then Jesus ramped it up a notch in John 13 and said, "Love each other as I have loved you." And the disciples did not know yet the extent of his love because Jesus had not yet laid down his life. In the 11 verses that we read in John 17, we realize that Jesus' primary mission was to reveal God to the world around him. This is God. Make no mistake. Let's set the record straight. This is what God looks like. This is who God is. This is what God does. These are the words that God imparts. He blesses the children. He touches the leper and heals them. He forgives sin. Lame people can walk again. Blind people have sight. The deaf, their ears are open. People discarded by society are welcomed into the kingdom. He turns it all on its head, upside down. The least will be the greatest, and the first will be last. This is God. Make no mistake. And so Jesus summarizes his work, basically, was to create opportunities for people to know God, his work on earth. He created opportunities everywhere he went so that people could know God better. He told stories using illustrations that they knew. He used soil, and he used sheep, and he used a lost coin, anything that would help the people relate to know what God was like, anything. And Jesus said over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John, the Father and I are one. This is the first time that there is teaching on the three persons of the Godhead. Jesus goes out of his way over and over again to let his disciples know and to let us know that the work we have is his work, is to reveal God, to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to receive God's love and offer it to others for the simple reason that God loves us and God loves you, and to create opportunities for people to know God better. And it's all through relationship, all through relationship. Jesus, the truth about God and the truth about God's love. And to take it one step further. Now this is, to me, this is the really hard part. Jesus said in this prayer that we would be one, that they meaning us, would be one, Father, as you and I are one. That's why the title of the sermon is Be One. Paul talks about the members of the body of Christ. And you know, the members of a human body all need to work together. If something's out of whack, eventually it's gonna make its way through our bodies. As the body of Christ, many members, different members with different gifts and different personalities, different likes and dislikes, different backgrounds, different baggage. Get the idea? We're very different people. But in Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, we're one. The Holy Spirit makes us one. It's our responsibility and our joy to realize this, to know who we are, to know whose we are, and why. Jesus does not leave us as a church here in Auburndale on our own to be the church and to love each other, especially when it's hard to do. We have the Holy Spirit, God's life in us, making us one. And the choice is ours if we will cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need to set aside our own agendas in order to hear the Spirit's voice and get on board with what God wants to do, which is really no different than when Jesus walked the earth. It is to tell the truth to the world about who God is and about God's love. Very simple. May God help us. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, showing us in flesh and blood who you are, so that our eyes could see you and our ears could hear your voice up close and personal. Thank you for giving us the full extent of your love, not simply words on a page, teaching to remember, Bible verses to memorize, or songs to sing, but your Spirit living within us, moving within us and moving among us, drawing us closer to you, opening us up to receive more of your life, not only because we need it as your children, but we need it through each other, and your world needs it. God, show us the opportunities that you create to help people know you better. Help us, God, to hear your voice more clearly so that we can walk in joyful obedience. We can walk in love, your love, for you and for one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as you are able, if you will please stand and let us